We've been there 10,000 years. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It is one of the most popular, brief descriptions of what it looks like from when we pass from this life into the next. You know, we're going to talk about a few things this morning, have a little bit of fun along the way. We're going to look at some scripture, talk about some neuroscience like another Matt did last week. But at the end of the day, what it's all going to come back to is making sure that we've got some clarity around one particular thing. Around one particular thing that happens when we pass from this life into the one that the choir just sang about. Because if we can get clarity around that one thing, it'll bring clarity to a lot of things in the rest of our life. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. Thank you for this morning, for the songs that we've sung and that we've heard, for the prayers that we've prayed together, for the baptisms, for the hands that we've shook and the hugs that we've given, for this community some of us have been a part of for a long time and some of us are in here for the first time. God, I pray that all of us will be blessed by this community. And God, now as we turn to the scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide this conversation. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that you bring them to life. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, they be pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So like I said, I fill in frequently across the building for Paul when he's out over in Cornerstone, our contemporary service. But I hadn't been in this pulpit on a Sunday morning in a long time, 4.5 years. And a lot happens in 4.5 years. For the last 4.5 years, I've had 2 more kids. My job has changed about 3 times here at the church. And related to both of those things, I've gained about 15 pounds. So here we are. And Paul, you know, I don't know, a month or so ago said, I'm gonna roll you in the sanctuary and I want you to talk about money. And I thought, well, that's great, Paul. First time in 4.5 years, can I talk about something else? No, we're gonna talk about money. And specifically, here's what we're gonna talk about. The intersection between money and stress. And I think that most of us know that there's a pretty heavy intersection there between money and stress. Now, there are a lot of things that can stress us out, but money, for most of us, takes the cake. I mean, just imagine for a second. If all of your arguments that were about money, if you just got rid of those, how many fewer arguments would you have? If you just got rid of the sleepless nights that had anything to do with money, how many more nights of sleep would you have? If all of the relationships in your life that are in tension because of money were fully restored, how many more fully restored relationships would you have? I was talking to a buddy this past week, he's a financial advisor, and he said, look, he said, here's the deal. He said, when I meet with couples, about half of my time with them, I feel like a marriage counselor, which seems about right because about half of my pastoral appointments, I feel like a financial advisor, right? Money and stress, they go hand in hand. Now look, all of us know that stress is bad. All of us know that stress affects us. All of us know these things. So I'm not going to try to convince you this morning that stress is bad. I think that you know that. But instead, I want to talk about a few other things that stress also is. Last week, there was another Matt up here, Matt Miofsky, and he was talking about a brain chemical called oxytocin. And oxytocin is released into our bodies when we give money or we give our time or we give anything to benefit others, and it makes us feel really good. Now, oxytocin is released by our brain in other situations also, but particularly when we give, it feels good. Well, our brain obviously has other things that it can release also. And one of the things that our brain can release is it can release cortisol. And what cortisol does is it does almost the exact opposite of oxytocin. It raises our anxiety. It's called the stress hormone. Here's the thing that we need to know about stress. Stress is not just a psychological phenomenon. It's not something that's just happening in your brain. It's physiological. Stress actually literally, in a very real way, changes you. When you're stressed and you come home from work, you really are a different person. Stress changes us. Imagine for just a second that you're a duck, okay? You're a duck, you're hanging out on the pond, you're doing whatever ducks do, you're eating some algae, I don't know what ducks do, right? You're hanging out. And then you see this human face with a red hat on. Now you can't see the rest of his body because it's cleverly disguised, right? But you see the face with the orange hat. And you immediately bolt. Before you even realize what you're doing, your brain has filled your body with cortisol, your muscles have tightened, your brain is laser focused, tunnel vision on one thing, on getting out of here. Now you have no misgivings that you can outrun Buckshot, but you're pretty sure you can outrun your cousin Donald, right? So you're out of here. Look, here's what you need to know. As you're flying away as a duck, not only is your heart rate increased, not only are your muscles strengthened, not only is your mind sharpened, but in order to be able to do all of those things, cortisol has to shut down some other systems. As you're flying away, you know, your body does intuitively, that yes, I need to fight off the common cold, but not in this moment. Immune system is wired down. As you're flying away, your body knows, I'm going to have to digest this algae at some point, but I don't need to do it right now. Your digestive system slows down. Your body knows, I still have some growing to do, but in this moment, I don't care about growing, because if I don't get out of here, I don't have an opportunity to grow. So your growth system is thrown into whack. Now, if you're a duck, here's what happens. You get away, you land somewhere, you shake a little bit to get the cortisol out of your body. Some of you have had the shakes before and you're stressed. You shake a little bit. The cortisol leaves your body. You take a deep breath. You return to normal. All of those systems ramp back up. But imagine me for a second. If your hunter is not a hunter, but your hunter is your job, your hunter is your boss, your hunter is that next deadline, your hunter is that client, your hunter is that next deal that you're always chasing, that hunter is the thing that you leave on your nightstand that also serves as your alarm clock. If your hunter is always with you, then what happens? You are on a slow cortisol drip. And some of you know what that feels like. What it feels like to be on a slow cortisol drip is that you always have a low level of anxiety. You have a little bit of a hard time sleeping, and the reason you have a hard time sleeping is because the cortisol is always keeping you a little bit alert. Or even if you feel like you got a good night's sleep, you still wake up tired, because even though you don't remember it and you feel like you were asleep, you are always a little more alert than you needed to be. Cortisol, if you're on a slow drip, it does things like it affects your insulin production. Because you've always got a low level of cortisol, and though your digestive system isn't shut down, it's thrown into whack. Someone who's a type 1 diabetic came up to me after the service last night at Cornerstone and said, look, he said, I have a constant glucose monitor on my hip. And when I am in a stressful situation, I can watch it tick up. Stress changes us. It's the reason that we're more susceptible to the common cold. Because though our immune system is not wired down all the way because of the cortisol, we've always got a little bit of a suppressed immune system. Stress literally changes you. Here's the second thing that we need to know about stress. Not only is it bad and not only is it physiological, but stress is contagious. There's a study just recently in 2014. They took these test subjects and they put them in the middle of a room and they surrounded them by other individuals. And they wanted to find a way, how can we induce stress in this person who's sitting in the middle of the room? And I love this. You know what they did? They made the person in the middle of the room do math problems while people watched them. I love this. Not surprisingly, 95% of the people sitting at the table saw a spike in their stress levels, which you know that tells us, right? 5% didn't see a spike. 5% of our population are nerds who like math, right? But it told us something else too. They also tested the people that were watching. People that weren't doing math, but were just watching. 26% of the observers saw a spike in cortisol. And if you knew the person who was doing the math, 40% of them saw a spike in cortisol. And all she was doing was watching her husband do math problems. Imagine when she watches him try to make the ends meet when he's sifting through the bills. Imagine what happens to him when his wife comes home after another late night at the office, clearly stressed out. Imagine what happens to the kids when they see that. Stress is contagious. Here's the last thing. Stress is here. I think that you know this. There's an article on the front page of the New York Times this week, the magazine. It's the most read article on their website this week. It says that we are seeing a spike like we have never seen before in the anxiety of teenagers. Here's one of the things that it says. Teenagers raised in more affluent communities might seemingly have less to feel anxious about. But what research shows is that privileged youth are among the most emotionally distressed young people in America. They're really clear. There are a variety of different reasons why this is the case, and they're not exactly sure why. But here's one thing they say. For many of these young people, the biggest single stressor is that they never get to the point where they can say, I've done enough and I can stop now. There's always one more activity, one more AP class, one more thing to do in a top college. Kids have a sense that they're not measuring up. Stress is contagious, and stress is here. Stress is literally changing us. So what do we do about it? What do we do particularly around the way that stress interacts with money? I mean, you think about how money drives us to stay in jobs that maybe we wouldn't stay in otherwise. I was talking with a couple friends over lunch. One runs a big company that you've heard of, and one is the VP of a really big company that you probably use their products. And I asked both of them over lunch, what do I do when I've got somebody in my office and they're clearly stressed out by their job and it's not good for them and all that? Without missing a beat, one of them, the VP, said, you tell them to quit, and the other one nodded his head and said, you tell them to quit. And look, that may sound a bit idealistic and hyperbolic and all of those things, but what both of these men will tell you is that there are places that you can work from their personal experience that will value you as an individual and will value your personal time with your family and will set reasonable expectations on you. One of them 20 years ago was in one of those jobs that was literally killing him. He met with a buddy of his. His buddy had the same job, made about the same amount of money at a different company, and he said, look, I don't have any of that. So this guy left, went to work for a company that valued him, and his stress level has rapidly decreased. Like, I know that it's not easy, and there are a bunch of people in here a little nervous that the spouse is about to quit the job. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying if your job is killing you, you should probably do something else. And if you lived in a neighborhood that you knew was dangerous and would give you cancer, you would move. And if you knew that it would give your kids cancer, you would definitely move. If you know that the slow cortisol drip is hurting you and hurting your kids, you might have to do something. It affects us not just with work, but it affects us with debt also. All of us have a level of financial reality and a level of financial desire. All of us have that. And for most of us, between our financial reality and our financial desire is what? A gap. Most of us have a gap between what we have and what we want. There are three things that you can do with that gap. Just three things. There are only three things that you can do with the gap. One is you can lower your expectations and your desires to make them meet your reality. Simply, that's living within your means. The second thing that you can do is you can fill that gap with time. You can say, I'm going to work hard, we're going to save, and we're going to practice delayed gratification. And we're going to continue to reach for these desires and expectations, but it's going to take us a while. We're going to fill it with time. Here's the third thing. What's the third thing you can fill that gap with? Other people's money. You don't have the money, and you're not willing to wait, and you're not willing to lower your expectations, so what do you fill it with? You fill it with debt. And what does debt do to us? Well, if you've been around long enough, you've heard Paul say this, that the Proverbs from the Scripture tell us very, very simply that the borrower is always slave to the lender. There's something about debt that saddles us, that weighs on us, that inhibits our ability to fully live. It raises our stress, and it lowers our peace. And of course, the last way is that we're always wanting what's next. So what do we do? I mean, if we know that stress is bad, we know that it literally changes us, it's contagious, and it's right here, what do we do? Well, here's the one simple truth from the Scripture. We're going to read this Scripture. I'm going to encourage you to grab it in your bulletins. It's printed in your bulletin. If you have your own Bible, you can look at it there. But let's look at this in our bulletin, or in our bulletin together. This is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. There's someone in the crowd. And this is what he says to Jesus. Follow along with me here. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. This is the presenting issue. This man is saying, this is what the problem is. The problem is my brother and I are at tension in Jesus. We need you to fix this, okay? This happens to pastors a lot. People show up in our office and they say, here's the problem and here's what I need you to tell my spouse. And then the other person, no, 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 here's the problem and here's what I need you to tell my spouse, right? Somebody comes up to Jesus, here's the problem. My brother's got all the inheritance. Tell him to divide it with me. This is what Jesus says. Friend, who set me up to be a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, Jesus has full authority to be judge or arbitrator, but he says, in this situation, that's not my role here, okay? And then he jumps into what his role is. Instead, he says this. Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's what he says. He says, hey, buddy, let's talk about this for a second. Let's get to what's really going on here. The presenting issue is that you and your brother are in tension. But let's talk about what's really going on here. What's really going on is that there is a deeper tension, and it is a tension within you. And it is a tension between your desire for possessions and, from earlier, your relationship with your brother. Look, look, look. We can talk about you and your brother, but first you've got to deal with this. Which of these two things do you prioritize? Which is more important to you? Is it the relationship with your brother or is it the possessions? Because what greed is greed is valuing possessions over valuing relationships with other people. He says, we just got to talk about this. This isn't about you and your brother. This is about you and you. And then he tells a story. It's a pretty good story. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store all my crops. God willing, all of us will experience this. He made more than he needs. What do I do with my abundance? And then he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is his plan. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. What I'm going to do is I'm going to save my stuff for the future. Maybe it's a good idea. Maybe it's a bad idea. I don't know. We're not going to get into that. But what Jesus goes after in a second is he goes after this man's heart. This is what he says. This is what I believe. This is the rich man. That I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you now have ample goods laid up for many years. Now relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see the assumption under here? You see what Jesus keeps doing? He keeps going underneath to the real issue. And the real issue here is not that the man has an abundance. The real issue is that the man thinks that the way to peace is through accumulating these goods. The man thinks that when I have these things, then I will be able to relax. When I have these things, then my stress will decrease and my peace will increase. When I have these things, then I can relax. And Jesus says that's just faulty thinking. It's just not the way that it works. And then he has God say this, you fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And the answer to that question, whose will they be, is pretty simple. The answer is not they'll be your brothers or they'll be your sons or your uncle. No. The answer is not yours. When you die and death will come for us all, it's not going to be yours. And then Jesus sums it up with this. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. Look, simple. Don't miss this. The key to actually having that peace that this rich man wants is not being rich in possessions. This is straight what Jesus is saying. But it's being rich towards God. But what does it mean to be rich towards God? I mean, I'm not talking about like metaphorically. What does it mean to be rich towards God? So my dad recently built us a sandbox. I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old and a 7-month-old. He built the sandbox for my two boys, the older ones. And he texted me the day before and said, Matt, go ahead and get the area ready. He said, we're going to need an area about 4 feet by 8 feet. This is the biggest sandbox on the planet, right? My son would tell you that it's the best sandbox in the world. He would tell you that because his grandfather told him that. Okay. One of the things they play with is they play with a sifter. This is their sifter. I took it from them. This is their sifter. What you do is you put sand in it, and then you put other stuff like Paw Patrol figures and Batman, right? And then you shake it, and the sand goes out of the bottom, and the big stuff stays on top. Everyone here knows how a sifter works. My five-year-old knows how a sifter works. He knows that the small things go through, the big things stay on top. My two-year-old, I don't know if he knows how a sifter works. He doesn't talk too well. I don't know if he knows how it works, right? For him, it could just be magic. I put the stuff in, some stuff goes to the bottom and some stuff goes to the top. I've never really given much thought about it. I don't care, I'm just playing. Look, here's the deal. My oldest son is not confused by this at all. Do not be confused about what happens when we pass from this life into those 10,000 plus years. Don't be confused. Because stuff hits the sifter. Everything hits the sifter. Don't be confused about what makes it through and what doesn't. It has nothing to do with the size of the object and everything to do with the nature of the object. You know what makes it through? What makes it through? Things with an eternal nature make it through. And things that are just meant to be temporary, they stay here. There's only one surefire thing that we know makes it through. Only one thing that we know makes it through. Now, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he kind of pondered that maybe like our pets would make it through. I don't know if I want my dog to make it through, only if her bark collar comes with her, you know what I mean? So like maybe pets make it through. But he said, here's the one thing that definitely makes it through. People. Because we have an eternal nature. We have a soul that will pass through. And just look at what Jesus is saying here. He's so brilliant. He says, look, buddy. The tension is not between you and your brother. The tension is between your love for stuff and your love for your brother. That's the tension. And here's what I need you to see. Everything that your dad passed down to y'all is going to hit the sifter, and it's not going to make it. But you know what it is? Your brother. So at the end of the day, which one do you want to be rich in? Look, you can choose. Next 30, 40, 50 years, you can choose whether you want to be rich in possessions or you want to be rich in relationships with people. You can choose. But at the end of the day, you just need to know when it all gets sifted out, the people are making it and the stuff is not. And what it truly means to be rich is to be rich in the things of God. It means to be rich in your relationship with people. How do we lower our stress and increase our peace? We worry less about the things that will not make it and more about the people that will. Super simply, here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. Prioritize your standard of giving. It's your standard of giving your time, your money, all of those things, over your standard of living. And the modern American assumption is that our standard of living comes first. Our modern American assumption is that if we make 50% more, then we should spend 50% more. Our modern American assumption is that what we should do first is maintain our standard of living and then give. If you want to be rich in the things of God, it's really simple. Put your standard of giving first and then your standard of living. And we have a simple model that has been tried and true for centuries, and that is that the standard of giving is 10%. You give 10% and you give it first. This isn't just a Christian thing. This was a Jewish thing before it was ours. You just give 10%. And it makes sure that first things are first. It makes it simple for you. You don't have to stress about it. You don't have to have arguments about it. You just know that what we do first is we give, and then we worry about everything else. And for 2018, I'm going to encourage you to set your standard of giving first. And maybe it would require you to go into debt to give 10%. Don't do that. But decide what your percentage is going to be for 2018. Set a percent. Sit down with a family friend. Sit down with your family. Decide what percentage are we going to give and make that first. And then your standard of living. The best decision that Amy, my wife, and I have made for our marriage is something we did a year and a half ago. We went on a retreat. We talked about a variety of things, just she and I. But one of the things that we did is we set our desired standard of living. We decided what size house we wanted to live in and what kind of neighborhood, what kind of car we wanted to drive, what kind of vacations that we wanted to take. And we then got a reasonable idea of how much money we would need to be able to bring in to meet that standard of living, which means that we now don't have to chase every dollar. If one of us has a job opportunity, we're free to decide whether we take it or not, not based on the money, but simply based on whether we feel called to do that. And it also means that, God willing, if we ever bring in more than we need for that standard of living, it gives us freedom to do something different with it. Set your standard of giving. Set your standard of living. And make sure that you get them in the right order. And if you do that, do you know how many money problems that's going to solve? And if you can solve your money problems, that's going to help a lot with your cortisol problem. Standard of giving. Standard of living. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this time that we've had together. And God, as we go forth from this place, I pray that your Holy Spirit will go with us. I pray that you will lead us to be able to make wise decisions. Decisions influenced by the wise people that are around us. Decisions influenced by your son Jesus through the teachings of the scripture. And God, help us to be people who prioritize people, who prioritize giving, over people who prioritize accumulating things for ourselves. So God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we are a church that does this, that prioritizes giving and helping other communities. And God, I pray that will be true for each of us as individuals, just as it is true for us as a community. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.